In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. So a man enters a drugstore and he asks to see the pharmacist. When the pharmacist comes out, the man asks, does he have anything that would cure hiccups? And the pharmacist immediately reached out and slaps the man across the face. What'd you do that for? The man said. Well, you don't have the hiccups anymore, do you? No, the man replied. But my wife out in the car still does. You are much more lively than the first two services. Don't you sometimes feel like you're getting a slap you don't really deserve? There's my transition moment. So early this morning, around the 8 and 9 o'clock service, we had some protesters out front. They call themselves the Westboro Baptist Church. They set up shop at the corner of Sage and Woodway. And then a little later, we had some protesters come across the street, and they were protesting the protesters. But when we talked to them, they said, we'll be back in a little while. We're going to go get some coffee before we start protesting. The Westboro Baptist crowd report on their website that we Episcopalians are too soft on what they define as sin, and in particular, sexual sin. Now, this is the same group that protest at the funerals of our brave men and women soldiers who have died in combat. They believe these deaths are punishment doled out by God to what they perceive is an increasingly corrupt nation. As an aside, they're also scheduled to visit Second Baptist and Lakewood and City Hall today. I never thought I'd see all of us kind of lumped together, but there you have it. Ed, Joel, et cetera. I would counsel you don't go to their website. I've done it for you. I don't think I saw anything that I did not find abhorrent and offensive and even vulgar. If you do pull it up, there's an active counter on the upper left side of the website, and it's clicking away as you're on there, and it says right below it, the number of souls that God has cast into hell while you've been on their website. I came home and I told my wife Laura that, and she said, won't they be surprised? So it's about the only laugh I've gotten out of all this. It's frankly weird. It's just weird. It's a horrible distortion of the Christian gospel, which is not founded, of course, on hate. Hate is a word they often use in their propaganda. Our gospel's founded on love. And today I want to talk about what I believe to be the remedy for hate. There are a lot of things about the time in which we live, frankly, that I hate. The Bible actually tells us that we can and should hate what is evil, Romans 12:9. It's my opinion that what went on in front of our church this morning in the name of religion was evil. It's my opinion that what's being carried out on the other side of the globe by ISIL in the name of religion is evil. But these are blatant, viable, almost easily justifiable targets of what you and I might call righteous anger, or again, what the Bible might suggest is righteous hatred. Of course, there are other kinds of evil, frankly, much more subtle, much sneakier. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves inflicting hurt and pain on others when you and I know that's not what Christians are supposed to do. Now hold on to that for a moment and I'll come back to it. The two letters that we have that Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica are two of the earliest of Paul's bits of correspondence. They were written probably a little bit more than 20 years after Jesus' death, so in the 50s. Persecution by the Roman Empire of the earliest Christians was growing, of course, and under increasing threat, the eyes and hearts of Jesus' followers began to turn toward hope. Hope that Jesus would return any day and rescue them from their dangerous world. Now, in today's lesson that we heard Henry Gissel read a few moments ago, in that little portion, Paul writes about what is popularly known as the rapture. a bit of scripture that has been used rather liberally to produce the best-selling Left Behind series of books, if you know that series, and inspired a recent movie, leaving images in our minds of clothes falling to the ground and righteous souls captured into heaven. And for a long time, Paul actually believed he was living in the end times and that he would personally witness the rapture of souls. But as time marched on, just a few years later, after this letter, Paul would write to the Philippian Christians that he began to doubt if he would actually see it. And of course, the martyred Paul did not. Now, with what's happening in today's world, the time in which you and I are living, between wars and rumors of wars and terrorism and Ebola and odd climate change and earthquakes and erupting volcanoes in Hawaii and widespread economic upheaval around the globe, I've actually had a number of people ask me whether I, as a priest, believe we are living in the end times. Do I believe Jesus is coming back soon? And I don't doubt or dismiss the sincerity of those who ask that kind of question. I would not have doubted the sincerity of those who thought the world was ending during the plague of the Middle Ages that wiped out one-third of the population of Western Europe. I would not have doubted the belief by countless Jews that the end was near as millions of their kinfolk were being gassed in concentration camps. And I certainly would not doubt that if there are people in the Middle East right now that are beginning to ask that same kind of question. Maybe the end is near. Maybe it's not. Maybe it'll happen before the service is over today. Maybe not for another 1,000 years. I don't know. We Christians do believe that Jesus will return. But as to when and how that actually happens, I really think there's a lot more mystery to it. One of the problems, I think, one of the things that causes that mystery is that you and I are a bit hung up on time. You and I live in chronos, in chronological time, measured by minutes, hours, days, and years. And of course, God is outside that kind of time. Kairos is the Greek word that the ancients used for how God measured time, which was not bound by wristwatches or calendars. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. For that thief, the rapture fell on that day. What Paul came to see was that he might not be living in the end times, but that he was living in the meantime. In the time between when Jesus said he would return and the time he would actually return. So I think it's fair to say that like Paul, you and I, we are living in the same mean time. How are we to spend that kind of time? Well, you don't have to look very far to realize that, frankly, we are not just living in the meantime, but we're living in mean times. You can see that in our political world, but you can also see that in our religious world. I'm going to get a little bit dicey here for a moment or two, so I hope you'll indulge me. Over the last month or so, I've gotten calls and emails from parishioners and also from friends around the country to see if any of my sermons have been subpoenaed by the mayor. And I told them, no. But I wish they had been, because I would have loved to have sent like a year's worth of sermons and have her poor staff read through all of them, only to find out at the end that I never talked about the topic. I only talked about Jesus. But today, I'm going to talk briefly about this, and I'm going to send her a copy without being subpoenaed. The controversy that I think unfortunately painted our city briefly in a poor light, and this is my opinion, is Much Ado About Not Much. I don't know if you've read the Hero Ordinance. I have. I've read all 36 pages. And if you followed the story, the controversial bathroom piece of the ordinance was removed before our city council approved it and the mayor signed it. I had two other attorneys read it to make sure I was reading it right. And as all this was going on, you know, there were pastors around Houston that were preaching on it. And whether well-intended or not, and that's certainly arguable, I think the mayor's staff acted in a mean way when they tried to send out a kind of warning shot by asking for sermons that might have touched on the issue. And I think the rallies and the name-calling organized by politicians and some religious leaders in response to all of that were not altogether nice either. Some of what I heard said about our mayor was mean. And all over an ordinance that basically says we should act like Christians. It doesn't say that, but the intent is that in our very diverse city, no one should be the target of discrimination, regardless of age, marital status, gender, sexual orientation, or military status. People should be able to live and work and eat where they want. And by the way, religious institutions, private schools, and clubs are exempt. So it would prevent, for instance, among many things, a shop owner who was opposed to military action in the Middle East from turning away a veteran at the door. Now, would any of us be against that kind of ordinance? But what was intended for good was twisted a bit so that in almost no time at all, citizens on both sides were beginning to be pretty mean to one another. And keep going with that kind of meanness, and then it turns to anger. And I'm not talking about righteous anger, but hateful anger. And if you want a snapshot of what that looks like at its worst, you should have gone to look outside our church this morning at the corner of Sage and Woodway. You've actually heard me use this quote before, but it's a powerful warning by the author Frederick Buechner. He writes, "Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. To savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you." Now I'm going to circle back to what I said a few moments ago. If we're not careful, we Christians can, in the name of righteousness, inflict pain and hurt on one another. Over the last several years in the Episcopal Church, we've done a good bit of that around the issue of human sexuality, which is really what I think all the stirred pot was about with regard to the Hero Ordinance. And if you want to know where St. Martin's and its rector stand on all of that, we have a link to a document I wrote some years ago. It's on our website, or if you want, contact my office and we'll mail you a copy. It's about 30 pages long. If you get a copy, I promise you, believe me, you can cut back on your prescription to Ambien. Took a minute to get in there, didn't it? But it will answer questions you may have about where St. Martin's and where I am. But I do not believe, as C.S. Lewis wisely said, that the center of Christian morality is found in sex. Lewis wrote, "If anyone thinks that Christians regard unchastity as the supreme vice, he's quite wrong. The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are the least bad of all the sins. All the worst pleasures," he writes, "are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing, of patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasures of power and of hatred." Now, Lewis does not suggest, nor am I, that we dismiss sexual sin But he is saying that it's not the worst of sins. The worst sins are the mean things we do to one another. Which means, frankly, that a cold, self-righteous snob who shows up for worship every Sunday might be much further from heaven than someone who wrestles honestly with something he or she did on Saturday night. You remember what Jesus said? Many, many times Jesus said, the prostitutes and the tax collectors will enter the kingdom of heaven before the priest and the righteous leaders. So what's the best anecdote to mean times? The longer he lived in his own mean times, the more clearly the Apostle Paul was able to answer that question. Right after Paul wrote to the Roman church, hate what is evil, the very next line he wrote, be devoted to one another in love. And we know that he wrote the Christians in Corinth, he wrote to them that the ethic that trumps all ethics and the chief expression of Christian morality is love. And that's why, while you and I live in this mean time of mean times, our real call is to live lives of meaning. And the way we Christians do that best is by smothering meanness and hatred and evil, smothering it with love. The Apostle Peter, he also believed he was living in the end times. And he wrote in his first epistle these words, the end of all things is near. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We probably will not, here at St. Martin's, agree on most every single divisive issue in our culture today. You have people all over the page, even here at St. Martin. We are Republican, Democrat, and some of us, like your rector, are independents. For a long time, we were a parish that was mostly white, but not so anymore. We are also black and Asian and Latino. And we are, like much of Houston, we're from all over the world. Thanks to the oil business, we have increasing numbers of Nigerians at St. Martin's. Suze McBay, our new deacon, she's from England. I'm from Alabama, for goodness sake. That's a foreign country. But you know what else? We're also married and single. And we're divorced and remarried. And we have straight members, and we have gay members, some of whom worship here with their partners, some who come with their children. And frankly, they have been rather loving of me, despite my rather conservative position on some of these issues. What makes us a church is not who we are, but how we live with one another, and most importantly, how we love. How do we do that? We love not less, but more. We outlove the disciples of hate. And as we do, we draw more and more people closer to God. People will not be drawn to us or to our Lord through us because our position is on a certain place on a certain issue, or how dogmatic we are in our religious beliefs, but because we love. We are not the church Jesus calls us to be if we're only known for our buildings and our programs and our worship. We must be known first and foremost as a community of loving disciples of Jesus Christ. It's okay to disagree. It's not okay to be hateful. It's okay to believe with conviction, but not to live without compassion. It's okay to hold on to our identities, but you don't do that by booing yourself through discrimination against others. And it's not okay to be mean. but it is okay to love. And that's the best way. That's the only way for we Christians to live through these mean times. When will Jesus come back? I have no idea. Neither did Paul. And neither do you. But in the meantime, our call is the same. To love, love, love. There is no greater commandment than this, Jesus said, than to love one another. I'm going to leave you with a little verse that I shared with you a few years back. Actually, it was May of 2012. But it holds more truth with each passing day. It's attributed to St. Augustine, but we're not sure who wrote it. Hated, despised, a thing to flout. They drew a circle that left me out. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took them in. And that's our call, my friends. To draw bigger and bigger circles of love, taking in all we can for the sake of God's kingdom and to the glory of His Son. That's how you and I are supposed to live in the meantime. Amen.